I've always admired those who have what we sometimes call green thumbs. You know, the people who are good gardeners. Whether it's planting flowers and shrubs to enjoy or planting food and growing food in spaces like our community garden spots. We all benefit from that, you know. I admire it because, truthfully, more often than not, I am really good at growing weeds instead of actual flowers or food and those kinds of things. It was one of the factors that led me to not take one of the garden spots this year, knowing the amount of time that I would be away and knowing for a fact that that meant my garden would be overrun with weeds. And as one fellow community gardener reminded me a couple of years ago, your weeds eventually become my weeds if they aren't tended. He's not wrong. It takes effort to be a gardener. Some people are just gifted at it, but for most of us, it just takes effort. The late A.W. Tozer once equated that idea of being overrun with weeds if it's not tended to our spiritual well-being. My slides are not in there? Oh. Then just listen. He said, the unattended garden will soon be overrun with weeds. The heart that fails to cultivate truth and root out error will shortly be a theological wilderness. Think about that. Let me repeat that. The unattended garden will soon be overrun with weeds. The heart that fails to cultivate truth and root out error will shortly be a theological wilderness. And those weeds might even become other people's weeds who haven't tended the garden of their hearts either. So today I want to talk about being good gardeners, good treasure hunters, and how we can get rid of weeds or make sure they don't overrun our hearts, giving us purpose as wanderers in this world. I know those three things don't seem like they're connected, but I hope that you'll see them come together in this passage this morning. Starting with gardening. Gardening, as I said, requires effort. Requires effort because weeds don't magically go away all by themselves. And plants don't produce without the right conditions. It takes work. Effort. The sooner and more often you tend your garden, the easier it becomes to get rid of the weeds. The same goes for us as followers of Jesus. It's important for us to tend the garden of our hearts. I mean, that's why every year I say, here, do a Bible reading plan in the year, you know, so you're in the Word. Or I encourage you to do times of prayer. Sometimes we've had 40 days of prayer. Or invite you or encourage you to attend either the Bible study that we have going or one of many others that lots of your friends put together as well. Because if this is all of the spiritual food that you get in a week, it's not going to be enough. It's kind of like this. I read a story of a pastor who was invited to a couple's home for tea. And they put out the fancy china and those kinds of things, had their tea. Pastor finished his visit. He left. And then the couple said, the really fancy little silver spoon for the teacup is gone. Did the pastor steal our spoon? No, and they were really wondering, but they didn't want to say anything about it, or they didn't have proof, so they didn't say anything about it. But a year later, they invited him over for tea again. And then they said, by the way, we invited you over for tea a year ago. Did you take our spoon? He said, no, I put it inside your Bible. Tend your spiritual garden so that the soil of your heart grows and grows strong roots, because we need a good root system. Just like trees and shrubs and plants of all kinds need a good root system because it gives stability to the life of the plant or the tree. It takes nutrients and water from the soil and sends it up through the tree to feed the leaves, which interacts with sunlight, turning it into energy for plants. Without a good root system, those trees and those plants are susceptible to the wind or the storms or disease from lack of nutrients and health to keep them healthy. It's essential for us to have strong roots, spiritually speaking. If the garden of our hearts gets left unattended, it can get overrun with weeds, and we risk not being able to cultivate truth. Or we become toppled when the storms of life come along, unable to stand because our roots were not strong. And we may even spread those weeds to other people as well. Which brings us to this passage today, really, in this brief series we're doing this month through just the second chapter in the book of Colossians over the next few Sundays, because we need strong roots. We need to be strengthened in the faith. We need the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to enthuse us for His kingdom's sake, which means we need to work on the weeds. We need to find the treasure. We need to know how to live purpose-filled lives in this world. And chapter 2 gives us a good foundation for that. The Apostle Paul, as he writes the book of Colossians, writes this letter. He's concerned for the well-being of the church. And not only them, even in our passage, he says, and I extend that out, you know, I've been contending for the church, for you guys, and for those in Laodicea, and also for those who have not met me personally. His concern is that the people of faith, those of the way, those called Christians, stay committed to Christ, standing strong in the faith, even against false teaching. His concern also, and sometimes this doesn't get highlighted often, but his concern also for the book of Colossians is apathy, is lack of enthusiasm or zeal or interest. I mean, perhaps that's why he extends his concern, contending hard, even for those in Laodicea, because we know from the book of Revelation that it was considered a lukewarm church, apathetic perhaps. There, a reference to their own personal riches hints at growing weeds in the heart because they think they're fine on their own. So part of this is having these roots and talking about these kinds of things is about the spiritual doldrums that we sometimes have in our lives as well. See, if I have a garden and I don't care about it, weeds will overtake the things that are planted. The spiritual garden untended leads to the same. When we don't care what grows in our hearts, we become susceptible to all kinds of strange teaching and ideas. And that false teaching, that those strange ideas, by the way, aren't always an outright denial of Jesus, by the way. It's often the small, seemingly insignificant compromises we make because, well, we just don't really care. We're bored. We let it all grow, and we even find ways to compromise and suggest that it's all good. My friends, the weaponry Satan chooses often are those small compromises. We blend worldly ideas and philosophies with the truth of Scripture and call it progress. We see it happening in our day all around us. How do we combat this? How do we guard ourselves? F.F. Bruce wrote in his commentary on the book of Colossians that the best way to combat this is this. He says, a firm grounding in Christology, that's an understanding or a study of Christ, a firm grounding in Christology and its practical implications for the daily life of believers is the best defense against all heresy. A firm foundation in Christ. You may remember when, or probably not, I mean, who am I kidding? You know, but we've looked at bits and pieces of Colossians before. And I shared the following summary as a theme of the book of Colossians because it's important, and I hope it helps. So, and I want to remind you of it. Maybe it gives you an ability to snap out of any apathy that might be setting in or give you strength to stand firm in your faith. And that is this: what Paul presents to us in Colossians is that we have a Christ who is everything we need. A Christ who is everything we need. When Peter wrote in what we call the letter of 2 Peter, he said this. He said, God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. So to know Christ is to know he's everything we need for life and for living a godly life in particular. And we dare not take that lightly. It should enthuse us. It should inspire us. But sometimes, well, like I said, sometimes the garden of our hearts need a little extra tending. And that's really what I think drives Paul in this letter. At the outset of chapter 2, he wears his heart on his sleeve, so to speak, which means he's just very open about his emotions to the people he writes. He speaks of how hard he is contending for them. Again, spiritual well-being, like good gardening, requires that we work at it. Not because we can somehow work and earn our salvation. That we can't. That is a free gift from God to all who will receive. And thank goodness for that, because we could never do enough to earn it. But he contends for them because what it takes is when we come to know Jesus and we know that salvation and we understand that for our lives is now we need to walk in him. He contends for them because there is this deep love and concern for them and the gospel and for what they should become. And so he sets forth his reason for this letter and this portion of it in particular, and it's threefold. He says, I want my hearers to be encouraged in heart, united in love, and have the full riches of complete understanding of God. To be encouraged in heart, or as other translations put it, to be comforted in heart means coming alongside and comforting others. It's the same word that's used to describe the role of the Holy Spirit, a paraclete, one who comes alongside and comforts others. It could also be referred to being strengthened in heart. He longs for the people of God to be strong and confident in heart. Because an apathetic heart is one that lacks enthusiasm. And a strong heart is one that rises to every challenge with confidence, especially in the face of a false teaching that was creeping into their fellowship. They needed to be encouraged to stand strong. The purpose, he continues, is that they also would be united in love, as if they were being knit together, inseparable. My wife is a knitter. Crochets and knits. Honestly, she looks at a pattern and a ball of yarn, and neither of which makes sense to me, especially the pattern. I look at the pattern. I look what she's doing. I look how she's halfway through it, and I think, that'll never be a sweater. It's not that I don't have confidence in my wife, but just, I look at it and go, I don't know how that is possible, okay? And yet, by the end of it, it's knit together, and you're like, wow, that's amazing. That's awesome. It takes work. And she puts together what seems to be things that shouldn't get together, and it comes out this wonderful thing in the end. And it's kind of like that with God as well, because he takes a ragtag group of people who may have very little in common and knits us together, as it were, making us inseparable. And how he does that is beyond me. But it's not beyond God. We can be united in love because he knits us together, but we still work at making sure that love is present. And the consequence or the result is, as he says, that they may attain the full riches of complete understanding, a depth of intimate knowledge and the riches of knowing the mystery of God, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There were people out there teaching something else. There are still people out there teaching something else today. So Paul warns them and us so that we will be able to stand firm, stand strong with firm and deep roots. And that's my hope for us as well. That's why I wanted to begin sort of this fall season with Colossians chapter 2 and in this way, so that we could be encouraged, united, have full understanding. How does that happen? Well, we get three answers to that question in this passage. The first is this: we become those who are encouraged in heart, united in love, and have that full understanding as we discover God's treasure. As we discover God's treasure, we need to become treasure hunters. Treasure hunting is actually in the DNA of human beings, isn't it? I mean, think about countless movies and TV shows are all about, you know, finding that hidden treasure, that golden statue, that pot of gold, whatever it might be. People wander around beaches with metal detectors hoping to find some long-lost treasure. We produce and watch reality shows like The Curse of Oak Island, which regale in the stories of pirate treasures buried there somewhere. It's nothing more than a money pit, really. But treasure hunting is kind of in our DNA. At least it is, in the sense that we might seek it when we think we are going to personally benefit. For those in the reality shows, that's their hope, that they would find a treasure that sets them up for life. Here's the good news. This treasure, the one Paul speaks of, is a treasure that sets us up not only for life, but for all eternity. True treasure, eternal treasure, is found only in Christ. And by the way, you might recall, or again, probably not, but that's okay, I'm not offended. The word treasure in the Greek is the word thesaurus. Sound like a familiar word? What's a thesaurus? It's a treasure trove of words. That's what a thesaurus is. You look up, you know, words that are similar to the word you're looking at. So the idea is of a treasure chest or a storehouse where great treasure is kept. So just like the treasure hunting exploits of our human world, spiritual truth needs to be sought after because it's often hidden. The treasure of the kingdom is unrecognized to a lot of people, unknown, missed by billions of people who encounter it every day and don't know it. People can be close and simply not know it's there. And while those who follow Christ know how valuable a relationship with him is, most of the rest of the world has no idea. The bulk of humanity is caught up in other pursuits, oblivious to the true treasure that could be theirs. We need to be treasure hunters. And if you're serious about spiritual matters and you want to do so, you need to be willing to go beneath the surface, to dig deep, much like a treasure hunter would do, and find it. And here's where you start. The Bible. The Bible is God's word to the world, and it's God's treasure chest. Don't let someone tuck a spoon in there and hide it and never find it for another year. If we're to find God's treasure, we must find Jesus, who is revealed to us in his word and to our hearts by his Spirit when we find him. And as we get to know Jesus, we discover the true treasure of being a child of God. And if we truly are to get to know Jesus, then we must be immersed in his word, be led by his Spirit, and be often and faithful in prayer. If we want a faith that endures, to be encouraged of heart, united in love, and attain to the full measure of complete understanding, we need to be good treasure hunters. We also need to be, secondly, people who determine to keep on walking with him. Verse 6 in our passage says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him." Or as other translations put it, continue to walk in him. To live in him means to walk in him. It's the essence of relationship. You don't walk with someone without having some kind of relationship. Yes, you might be traveling in the same direction, but to truly walk with someone implies there's something of a relationship between you. This is the picture that's given to us. We have received Christ, and now in that relationship, we need to continue walking in him. Now, verses 6 and 7, we looked at a couple years back in our Gospel Fluency series, but let me refresh you of some things I mentioned then. The word walk means to literally to tread all around, to walk at large, or be completely occupied with. How do you get rid of the weeds in the heart? Be occupied with Jesus through prayer, through his word, and through living in him. It means we live our lives occupied with Christ, following him wherever he leads. We become purpose-filled wanderers in this world. And that happens because we're being rooted and built up in Christ, verse 7 says, which is a great description, being rooted and built up in Christ. It's a picture of stability. When our lives are built on and occupied with Christ, there is strength and stability to them. We sink our roots deep. Yes, we have a lot of growing to do, and we will still face the storms of life. But the result of the strong roots in him is no matter what storms come along, we can endure. Our roots grow deep enough that they can't be toppled over, turned up. I love the picture of Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3 gives us along those lines. It says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted, rooted deeply by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." You want stability? Turn to Jesus. Plant deeply in that relationship with him. Follow him. Follow his word. And when that happens, we're strengthened in the faith. That description that Paul gives there shows where the emphasis is placed. Where your strength comes from, your source of strength comes from. Often in the Bible we find that trio of great words, faith, hope, and love. And Colossians chapter 1 puts those three together as well. Sometimes we get the order kind of, it sounds more poetic, faith, hope, and love, especially when you read the Corinthians passage, because it then says, and the greatest of these is love as the last. But the source for the strength of our faith is the hope that we have in Jesus. Hope isn't the reward for a life of faith and love. It's actually the source. We discover the love of God. We love one another. It strengthens our faith. But the source of that strength is hope. And that's what we have as followers of Jesus. We have something the world so desperately needs. Hope. Not a vague sense of, I wish something will happen, but a deep sense of hope and confidence in Jesus. The hope of salvation and of life eternal. And we need to be completely occupied with Jesus, treading all around, walking around with him, as it were, as purpose-filled wanderers, knowing he is with us wherever we go, so that we can model hope. And the result, the natural outcome of that all, we're overflowing with thankfulness. It's a picture of abundance, that you have so much, you can't help but gush it and spill it wherever you go. When we build an enduring faith, no matter what happens, we become people who are overflowing with thankfulness, even amidst difficult circumstances. If you want a faith that endures, be encouraged in heart, united in love, and attain to the full measure of complete understanding of the riches of God, discover his treasure. Determined to keep walking with him, takes effort on your part, and finally, something we've said already multiple times, tend the garden of your heart. We need to be good gardeners, tending the garden of our hearts. 2 weeks ago, I mentioned that to the Jewish person, the heart is more than simply the seat of emotions. Often when we talk about, you know, what's your heart feeling, it's like it's usually just an emotional thing. But in Jewish culture, there was no heart for the emotions, mind for the intellect. The heart was, as the Jewish Encyclopedia defines it, the host for emotion, morality, spirituality, determination, and intellect. So it's important. That's why we need to tend the garden of our hearts. Our response to God is not an emotional one, yet it involves our emotions. It's not merely an intellectual assent in terms of our understanding, and yet it involves the intellect. It involves new understanding of morality and spirituality. The heart is an important place, so important. Solomon writes in Proverbs 4, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Think of that for a moment. Guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So don't let your heart get overrun by weeds. Be a gardener. Get at those weeds. Grow strong roots. Be a treasure hunter, searching for the one true, lasting, eternal treasure that is Jesus, revealed in the Word and by His Spirit to your hearts. And be a wanderer with a purpose. Aim to walk at large or live in Him. It's purposeful because it aims to be completely occupied with Jesus. We don't live an aimless life. If we live the Jesus way, a purpose-filled way of life, we bring glory to Him. This needs to be our hope, our purpose, our direction, our aim. This leads to strong faith. Let me pray for us. Lord, help us to make it the desire of our hearts to be encouraged in heart, united in love, and have the full riches of complete understanding. Help us to tend the garden of our hearts, to seek out and find the treasure of your word, and live or walk daily with you. Forgive us when we failed you. Help us to walk rightly with you. Help us to have strong faith and strong roots, that we may not only endure all that life throws our way, but flourish. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.